Well, this morning is the first Sunday of Advent. Because Christmas Eve is on a Sunday this year, some people are starting Advent next Sunday because it always ends on the fourth Sunday, is the Sunday before Christmas Eve, and then Advent ends on Christmas Eve. This year it's the same. So depending on whose calendar you're following, it could be one Sunday one way or the other. But that's really secondary to the point that we celebrate this wonderful season of year to remind us, among other things, of the hope that we have in Jesus. From the word Advent, from a Christian or church liturgical perspective, is simply a four-week period on the Christian calendar that leads us up to Christmas. And we celebrate hope, peace, love, joy that Jesus has brought and that he will bring. The word Advent comes from two Latin words, ad meaning to, and vent meaning to come. And so the word Advent really means to come or coming, the coming of Jesus Christ. And from a theological perspective, it can refer to his first coming that we are going to celebrate now in a few weeks, his coming as a child at Bethlehem. It can also refer to him coming again, as the Bible clearly promises, that he will come a second time, and we look forward to that day that we believe is very soon. Advent is a time of preparation, a time to prepare our hearts to celebrate his first coming, to celebrate what it means for us, but also to prepare for his second coming. When we consider what Advent really means, it has very significant implications for us. It is our hope. It is the way God showed his love toward us. And so Advent has significant implications in the life of the child of God. And we want to look at one of those implications this morning. And as we think about Advent, I'm sure we need to be reminded of something very important. I look out this morning at a lot of very good people. You're good people, you look good this morning, you're nice people. But I need to remind you this morning, and I need to remind myself, that our hope always has to come from something or someone outside of ourselves. In ourselves, we cannot find hope. Human history is a record of some successes, yes, and some advancements. But largely human history is a record of man's futile efforts to help himself. No matter what man tries to do to help or to save himself, ultimately it falls short. Left on its own, despite the fact that some people believe in evolution, left on its own, nothing ever really evolves. In fact, left on its own, things usually go the other way. They devolve or they deteriorate. The world has tried to find hope in itself. They've tried to find hope from within. People try to become a better version of themselves. They try to make improvements, and they make considerable effort, and no doubt some improvements can be made with good effort. Governments have tried to make a better society and a better culture. Conservationists have tried to make a better world and so on. But history will record, and you can verify because most of you have lived in it for long enough, that we cannot solve our problems from within ourselves. We can't solve our own problems. And so our hope does not come from within. In a world, in a time of encouraging people to be enlightened, or a new word that's come on the scene the last couple of years, to become woke. We can become woke, we can become enlightened. History has had periods of what is recorded as periods of enlightenment. But in reality, no period of enlightenment, no period of wokeness has enabled people to really find eternal hope. But God's word also talks about enlightenment. God's word talks about light. The Gospels in particular talk about where light and enlightenment really comes from, and it tells us where our hope, and the only place our hope really dawns. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 16, we find these words. And notice the part that I have underlined. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The wording of that implies something coming from without or coming from outside. John chapter 1, verse number 9, look at these words. The true light that gives light to everyone was what? Was coming into the world. It doesn't say the true light was arising from the world, or the true light was being improved on. It says the true light, not the false light, not the things that give temporary hope or enlightenment, the true light that gives light to everyone. That's the thing about Jesus. He gives hope to everyone, not just a culture, not just a society, not just a religion, not just a denomination. He gives light to everyone, and the true light was coming in too. It was coming from outside, and the Bible tells us that that was when Jesus was coming to earth in the form of a child, and he was going to be coming our Savior. Then we have a verse in Galatians chapter 4 that remind us of what happened after all of man's futile efforts. After man tried for decades and centuries recorded in biblical history. But when the set time, when the determined time had fully come, God sent. Again, you see, our hope does not come from within. Our hope comes from something and somewhere else. Christmas really, and this is the best way I could describe it, Christmas is really God recognizing that we needed an intervention, and God intervened. God looked upon this earth and he saw society old, and even to this day, as God can look ahead and see, scrambling and stumbling in darkness, unable to help themselves. But God had a plan. It wasn't a last-minute effort. God had a plan before creation that he would send his Son and show us where our hope and where our light and our direction really comes from. And when that time had fully come, when the set time, the time determined in God's mind, the right time for human history, when mankind was stumbling in darkness, God sent his Son into the world, and he became our light, and he became our Savior to those who would accept him. And so our hope does not come from within ourselves. Our hope came from heaven in the form of a baby who is the Son of God. Light is significant in Advent. We're going to light candles each week. And once light comes, darkness disappears. It's light here this morning, so that little candle, you can see it, but it didn't really make a difference to the room. But I've been here after dark and come through that door and trying to find a way to my office, and it's pretty dark, and so I turn on the little light on my phone, and when I turn on that light, I can see. When light comes, darkness dispels. Now, darkness in the Bible doesn't just refer to physical darkness, the absence of light, the nighttime versus daytime darkness. Darkness in the Bible refers to evil. At the time of Jesus' birth, the world was evil. Violence, injustice, abuse of power. You might start to recognize some of these things and think, you said in the time of Jesus, you must be talking about today. Well, they both work. At the time of Jesus' birth, the world was evil. Violence, injustice, abuse of power, homelessness, refugees fleeing from oppression. The world was evil. Sound familiar? Yes, absolutely. Of course it does. It sounds like 2023. Our world is dark. But darkness in the Bible, the word darkness in the Bible not only refers to evil, it also refers to ignorance. You know, they're in the dark. You've heard that phrase. Someone is talking about something. Everybody in the room knows what's going on. And you say, I'm in the dark here. Doesn't mean there's no light in the room. I'm in the dark. You just don't know what's going on here. You're ignorant to the situation. The Bible talks about that the world was dark. The world was evil. The world was full of violence and corruption. But the world was also full of ignorance. They didn't know how to help themselves. And God came with a solution. And the world was dark again because they thought the solution lay within. Well, maybe if we can do better, maybe if we can work harder, maybe if we can try something else. And to this day, the world tries to find hope and direction in itself. That's why you get all these new fads and newfangled political ideologies, because somebody is still trying to find some hope and direction in themselves and ignoring the Bible's offer that Jesus has come, that whoever believes in him might have life and have hope. The world tries to find direction in its resources, in its systems, its political attempts, and both left and right have failed, folks. The left has tried to deconstruct traditions and systems and sexual genders and gain control and so on. Still hasn't brought hope. The extreme right has tried the opposite, to get free from all control. But neither brings hope. It may bring a level of freedom and independence, but it doesn't bring hope. Culture is always and continues to fail to find real hope. Tim Keller, he just passed away a few months ago, great writer and author and leader. In a book entitled Hidden Christmas, he talks about this. And he quotes the first president of the Czech Republic, Václav Havel. And President Havel had great experience. And he came to the conclusion that neither socialism nor capitalism were the answer to his state or his country that was looking for a future and hope. He came to the conclusion that neither capitalism nor socialism was the answer. He realized that technology was not the answer, that the state was not the answer. And Tim Keller quotes him as saying this: pursuit of the good life will not help humanity and save itself, nor is democracy alone enough. He said, a turning to and seeking of God is needed. The human race forgets that it is not God. You see, the human race thinks that it can solve its own problems, but we can't. That's why God sent us his Son as our Savior. The funny thing is, we live in a day where people kind of sit back and just groan and moan the direction of society and culture, almost folding their arms in despair that things are just going from bad to worse. As a staff, over the last few months, we've been doing a staff book study in a book entitled The Reappearing Church by Mark Sayers. And he makes a very poignant comment that first when I read it, it's like, yeah. And it's been in the forefront of my mind ever since we started to do that book. And he makes this comment: as the gap between what our culture promises and what it delivers grows wider, because that's what's happening. Culture promises all these answers, but what it delivers, you know it doesn't deliver what it promises. He says, as that gap grows wider, it creates openings for the gospel. So instead of us looking as a church, as a Christian church, that the day is gone, we're now in a post-Christian culture and all of that, and things are going from bad to worse, and we all throw up our hands in despair. Yes, I do too when I see what's happening in our schools and in our culture and so on. But I think Mark makes a great point here, that as that gap widens, people are going to realize that there really is no promise, there really is no deliverance, there really is no hope, and so here's a great opportunity for the church to come into that gap and say, hey, we have the answer. And his name is Jesus. We have the answer, because your hope doesn't come from within your system. Your hope doesn't come from within yourself or your ingenuity. Your hope has to come from somewhere outside. And it came in the form of a little baby who was the Son of God. A number of years ago, maybe back first when I started ministry, going back maybe 30 years ago, someone gave us a Christmas card. Can't remember if there was money in it or not, but anyway, that doesn't matter. And on the card was this poem. It was called Our Greatest Need. And every year I think about this. I don't even know who the author is. Apparently the author is unknown. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a Savior. God sent us a Savior. Because there are days when I need information. There are days when I need technology and a lot of help with it. There are days when I need money. But there's never a day when I don't need a Savior. And the Savior is the only thing I'm going to have in eternity. And that's why I'm grateful that God looked from the outside and saw that I was going to need intervention. And saw that Pembroke was going to need intervention. And the Ottawa Valley. And Canada, and the world, despite the sharp minds that we have in it, God saw that we were going to need intervention. And so when the time that he had decided on came, he sent forth his Son, and he became our hope. Our hope comes from the outside. Our hope is not based on fantasy. You know, some people say, oh, I'm going to hope for this. I've hoped for a lot of things that haven't happened. 56 years I've been hoping for a Stanley Cup in Toronto. Thanks. But my hope in Jesus is not based on fantasy. You know, a lot of stories begin with once upon a time, you know. And when something starts with once upon a time, it's usually a fantasy, it's usually a fable, a story to teach a point. You know how the story of Jesus begins? Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1, it begins like this. This is the genealogy. Matthew doesn't begin, once upon a time there was a baby boy. Matthew begins. The Gospels, the New Testament begins. This is the genealogy of Jesus. I think I got the wrong verse there. It's Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of Jesus. Now, in those days, the genealogy was important. It was more important than, you know, your resume. Today, resumes are everything, right? You're looking to hire someone. What's your resume? Well, I graduated from this, and I've done this, and I have this skill. In those days, genealogies were everything. It wasn't about what you did. It was about who you were. And so when the Gospels introduce our hope to us, when God sent us hope, When the gospel writers began to write, they didn't say, once upon a time in Bethlehem. They started with facts, not fantasy. They started with history. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. They anchored our hope in fact, not in fantasy. You see, a lot of people want to give advice. And advice is about what you should do. But you know, there's a reason why the gospel is called good news. Because it's news, and yes, we have all the fake news today, I know that. But news is based on something that's already happened. Advice is based on something that you could do for the future. Here's a suggestion, here's a thought. But news reports something that has already happened. Yes, again, I know sometimes it doesn't report it accurately, but you hear my point here. News, as it should be, reports something that has already happened. And the gospel is good news because it's not just advice. It's based on an historical fact that Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. He is the Messiah. He came to earth. He was born. He did live. He did walk on earth. He did die on a cross. He did rise again from the grave. He is in heaven today. He is returning, and he is our only hope. That's fact. And that's where our hope comes from. And finally, this morning, we don't have to wait for this hope. As I said, I'm waiting 56 years for a Stanley Cup in Toronto. Maybe this will be the year. Maybe not. People wait for all sorts of things. You know, you wait for the parcel to be at your door. My daughter phoned yesterday and said, Dad, there's a parcel coming to your door. So 8 o'clock this morning, I opened the door. What did she send us, I wonder? I should have known no one was going to deliver it before 8 o'clock, but hey. So I'll wait. Maybe it'll be here tomorrow. We wait. Some of you right now might be waiting, and it might be painful. The nation of Israel. Mary Lynn said we light 4 candles, representative 4,000 years from creation to Jesus. During that time, the nation of Israel had access to prophets who tried to encourage them and lead them. Then there was a period of 400 years where there was absolutely nothing. Dead silence. Despite the promises, despite the prophecies, nothing. Nothing, not a text. Nothing. 400 years. And they waited. Heartsick. The Christmas carol, O Holy Night, captures their thought process. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining. But then the rest of that verse says, till he appeared. Again, he appeared. He came. God sent. The hope came into the world. And based on facts and genealogy, Jesus came as our Savior. And the implication, obviously, was that the wait, the pining was over. And very few of us, as I said, like to wait for things. And sometimes we have to. Someone sustains an injury and, well, you know, it just doesn't get better tomorrow morning, so you have to wait for the healing to take place. And we wait. You may be planning a vacation. Oh, I need to get away. And you're just waiting for some things we have to wait for. But when it comes to the promise of God for salvation, that's something we don't have to wait for. That is here. Romans chapter 8, verse number 24, asks us this question. Why do we hope for that which we already have? Paul said, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not really hope. He says, who hopes for what they already have? We can hope for things, we can hope for other things, but you do not have to hope for salvation because we already have it. Hope has arrived. And salvation is here. If you need a Savior, you do not have to wait for something else to happen. You don't have to wait for your life to get ordered. You don't have to wait for somebody else to take care of something. You don't have to wait till a better day, till you're a better version of yourself. Waiting for our hope does not need to take place because Jesus is here and our hope has arrived. The Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. And so on this first Sunday of Advent, what do we take away from this? Well, first of all, the hope of the world is Jesus. We take away the fact that for those of you today who may be struggling in a personal weight for something, and that may be your experience today. You're in a personal weight for something, and I've been there. And it can be sickening waiting for something. But I want you to know that God has a plan for your life as well as He has one for human history. The Bible says at the right time, at the set time, God sent forth His Son. It wasn't God's last-ditch effort to try to figure something out. What are we going to do here in response to this crisis? How are we going to solve the crisis that the world can't help itself? Okay. This was a predetermined plan of God's that He was going to help the world. And I want you to know this morning, whoever you are here or listening, that God has a plan for your life as well. Someone said this, God may take His time, but He always keeps His promise. 400 years, I mean, generations came and went. I don't want to wait that long for things. At just the right time, God sent His Son. Another takeaway is that right now we are waiting again. We're waiting for His second coming. But God has already predetermined when that's going to be. The conditions that are around us, the current state of our world affairs, they're not catching God by surprise any more than they did before He sent Jesus the first time. God is not trying to figure out a plan again. What should we do now? How can we do it this time? God has a plan. There's no plan B, it's plan A. He sent His Son into the world. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He rose again to give you hope. Today He's ascended into heaven, and the Bible says He's your advocate. He's there on your behalf. He's praying for you to the Father. And so He's holding you today in prayer. But it's also part of the plan that one day He's coming back. I think that day is very soon. That He's coming back according to His plan. And the hope of the world is going to come for all of us. But most importantly this morning, take this point. You do not need to wait today for hope. He's yours today. Hope has arrived. Hope has a name. We sang about it. His name is Jesus. And He's yours. Would you bow with me? Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. And this morning, I don't know where you are. Maybe this is another Christmas that, like all of us, oh, got to do this, got to do that. But this Christmas, realize that you're celebrating the hope of the world. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ. If you haven't, that's the peace that you need right now. And so this morning, as we sing this, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you're watching online right where you are. The Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. God has sent His Son into your life, and you can simply accept Him. If you're here in this room this morning, you've never accepted Jesus, you can accept him. Or maybe, as I said, you're waiting. The wait seems to you like it's been 400 years, even though you know it hasn't. God has a plan. He's got it. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, thank you that your word reminds us that our hope is anchored in truth. Our hope is not a fantasy. Lord, our hope doesn't come from within ourselves, no matter how much good we can try to do. But thank you that you saw us. You saw that we would need someone to intervene in our lives, and you intervened. In our brokenness, in our lostness, in our sinfulness, you intervened, and you came to us in the form of a child who became our Savior and is our coming King. And so, Lord, on this Advent season, we celebrate your first coming, and we look forward to the next. I just pray now, Lord, for those that are here who need you to remind them of what their hope is and where it comes from, that you would do so in these next moments. In Jesus' name, let's stand together, and let's sing this morning. If you...